All right, tonight we're going to speak about marriage. The bishop is in Mexico, so you have the B team tonight. I'm sure he'll have many interesting stories to tell when he comes back. Our lesson starts out by pointing out that marriage difficulties and divorce, remarriage, and so on are the problems why, biggest reason why many Catholics fall away from church. And frequently these problems and difficulties in marriage start because of an incorrect understanding of what marriage is. It's the true nature of the sacrament of matrimony. And A and B, unfortunately, too, we're creatures of the society in which we live to a large extent, and we're very affected by the pervasive paganism of modern society when it comes to marriage. So, in any event, we're going to spend four lessons here looking at marriage, what it is, and the Church's laws on marriage. First of all, the authors begin with the following. Suppose as you kneel down to say your night prayers, an angel appears to you, and the angel tells you that God is going to give you a great power, the power of giving life back to the dead. How carefully you would use this power. In fact, God has given you a greater power, the power of giving life for the first time, the power of becoming a parent. Husband and wife cooperate with God in the creation of a new person, and they share the same power by which God created the world. So, the idea with marriage is that you participate in the creation, and you become co-creators with Almighty God. And it's a great privilege that you have to become a co-creator with Almighty God. This power of creation, understand it, is a power which is sacred and holy, because it comes from Almighty God himself. He created it. And there's nothing really dirty or shameful about the sexual power that exists in man. Rather, it becomes shameful when it is abused, when it is misused outside of the context in which God intended it, as part of his program of co-creation with him in the world. You have to understand about marriage that as an institution, it's not just it's not something which is just the creation of the state or the creation of individuals, but ultimately marriage comes from Almighty God. One of the major misunderstandings in modern society is that marriage, in fact, is something which is simply a creator of this, or rather a creature of the state, simply a legal contract that can be entered into and broken at will. But it's not. It comes ultimately from Almighty God, the Creator. So God made marriage, and governments did not make marriage. In the book of Genesis, male and female he created them, and God blessed them, saying, increase and multiply and fill the earth. Male and female he created them, saying, increase and multiply and fill the earth. They point out there are no lawyers or judges then, right? Unless one considered the devil a lawyer, perhaps. But marriage was not made by the government. Rather, we have to go to Almighty God for an understanding of what it is. So, in doing that, the first purpose of marriage, the first of the primary purpose of marriage, primary purpose why marriage exists, is children, is the continuation of the human race. Right? Crescite multiplicamini, right? Increase and multiply, right? In the book of Genesis, then, I will therefore that the younger should marry, bear children, and be mistresses of families. It's in 1 Timothy. So common sense teaches you to the same truth, that the purpose of marriage is children. And there's a difference between the male and the female body. And they point out the man's body is tall and strong, so he can protect his family and provide food, clothing, and shelter. The woman's body is delicate and made to bear and to nurse children. Now, you know, this is a fact, despite the our crazy government and all these years of a false notion of equality, the government trying to pound that into our head, that these are just simply biological facts. These are facts of nature that that can't be changed. And you run into problems when you ignore these biological facts. You run into considerable dangers. In any event, so there's a difference in nature, physically and also in terms of nature. The man's nature is colder and more logical, and the woman tends to be more gentle, more sympathetic, more patient, and more emotional. And she needs these qualities to raise her children. She's made to be a mother. And man, by his nature, could not equal the generosity and self-sacrifice for children that a woman had as a mother. And despite, as I say, the best efforts of 30 years of the nonsense that people have been trying to feed us, these facts cannot be changed because they're part of nature. The first purpose of marriage, the primary purpose of marriage, is procreation, is creating, as it were, pro in the place or along with Almighty God as children. Your primary purpose. The secondary purpose of marriage is the mutual help of husband and wife. Mutual help or consolation. Okay. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let us make him a help like unto himself. For Adam there was not found a helper like himself. And the Lord God built the rib which he took from Adam into a woman and brought her to Adam. So common sense also teaches us that the second purpose, the secondary purpose of marriage, is mutual love and help. A man, in a way, is incomplete without a wife, and it's more difficult for him with a wife to stand failure. Right? He becomes more easily discouraged. He needs sympathy, understanding, encouragement. And a wife can best give these to her husband. And in a way, too, she is incomplete without a husband. And she finds it hard to bear loneliness. She needs affection, attention, companionship, and someone on whom she can depend. Right? This is really brought home when one of the spouses dies. Right? The the function or the part that one that a husband or wife plays in a marriage. Right? The notion of the woman being the heart of the home. Now, my mother died when I was 12 years old, and I had one sister, and my father, being a man of his generation, knew nothing, absolutely nothing, about taking care of a home. Right? So it was quite an adventure. And we had, after the death of my mother, different Italian aunts who came to cook and to help for about 6 months, and cook, help, and argue. And it's difficult to figure which is the most important function of an Italian aunt. But in any event, I remember that it was really very sweet of them. And then they departed to go back to wherever Italian aunts go. And we came home. My father and my sister is younger than me and myself. And then, well, it was a question, well, here we start. What do we have for supper? And I remember my father burning hot dogs, right? And being completely at sixes and sevens and not knowing how to manage things in the home, what a burden it was for him. To manage the affairs of children and the home and so on. I remember him, those were the days before wash and wear, and it was stylish for little girls to wear these very flouncy dresses to school. So I remember him trying to iron them while watching the fights with a cheap cigar, and a can of beer. And trying to figure out, and trying not to enrich our vocabulary as he was doing that. So you can really see the effect of that. And by the way, of course, it's harder. My experience as a priest, it's harder on the husband if the wife dies, right? Because of the wife is sort of the anchor, the home. So that's that mutual help and love. primary and secondary purpose. the reason for sex and the pleasure that's derived from sex, okay, as part of marriage. The purpose of it is primarily to attract the husband and wife to have children. Obviously, there are difficulties in having children, the expense, the restriction of freedom, and the need for patience. And therefore, God placed a very great pleasure in the organs of generation by which children are conceived, right? And he knew that people wouldn't eat if everything tasted like cardboard. Okay, so he placed a great pleasure in conjunction with the generative act. So it's this notion of attraction to continue the life of a human race. So the primary purpose of sex in marriage is this procreation of children. Right? That's the something that nature tells us, and something which is the constant teaching of the church. And the secondary purpose of sex in marriage is the mutual consolation and expression of affection, intimacy between the husband and wife. But it's primary and secondary, right? They're on two different, actually on two different levels, right? And that is lost in modern society. And they say if you place the pleasure of sex before the responsibilities of the sexual act, you rearrange the plan of God, placing the wrong purpose in the first place. And when this is done, then the couple can easily justify any method of birth control, even abortion, because they place pleasure ahead of responsibility. All right. Now, yeah, the interesting aside, maybe I've spoken of this before, is one of the big problems with Vatican II and the changes in the church is that in the documents of Vatican II and in the 1983 Code of Canon Law that the modernists put out, that they speak of marriage having two purposes, right? The mutual consolation of the spouses and the procreation of children. But they drop the idea of a primary and secondary purpose. And in fact, they reverse them in the documents. So this mutual help and consolation comes first, and then the procreation comes in the second place. And they abolish the distinction. And obviously what happens then, and which is that people can say, well, these are equal, and if I feel in good conscience that, you know, people always supposedly act in good conscience, that one end or one purpose of conflicts with the other, well, I can pick, right? I can pick, and therefore I can use contraception. I can use birth control. So you see from change, from abolishing this distinction, you see what happens. You see what happens. That an essential point of a Catholic teaching goes out the window, and that you end up with something which is very, very dangerous. The concept is very, very dangerous. So, the primary and secondary purpose of marriage, the primary and secondary purpose of the sexual act. Right. The right use of sex. Only a husband and wife who are validly married may use this power. All use outside of marriage is a mortal sin, because the reason for it is so sacred, namely to attract husband and wife, to bring new life into the world. So it is only within the context of marriage, in the context of procreation, as Almighty God had intended it, that the use of the sexual, direct use of the sexual faculty is permissible. Okay? That one man and one woman. God created only one wife for Adam and only one husband for Eve, and this was to be the model marriage for all time. And if God had wanted to create a dozen wives for Adam, he could have done so, but it did not fit into the nature of man as created by God. So that when God made the laws for marriage, there are no courts, no lawyers, just God, Adam, and Eve. The laws for marriage all come from God. The idea is this exclusivity, right? Of marriage, that special creation of Adam and Eve, and the fact that two people are in marriage are supposed to be made for each other exclusively, and that's that. Right? And that's part of the noble side of our human nature, because the baggage that goes along with that is the fidelity and trust and self-sacrifice and stability and permanence. Okay, so that's why you have this notion of exclusivity. So one man, one woman. Until death, right? So husband and wife are married until death, and no words of the priest could be so clear and so definite as the words of the Bible. And they give you a number of sites here. A woman is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty. Let her marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Then Mark chapter 10, but from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be in one flesh. Therefore now they are not two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if the wife shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so on. So the idea is you stay together until death. Until death. And that's how God wants it. And you can't properly observe this primary purpose or the secondary purpose of marriage if you go back on that. They say one of the greatest evils afflicting society is the division of families due to divorce. Right? You know, as if the law could break a bond as sacred as this, and then you see the effects of the terrible effects of divorce in modern society. Right, the instability, the lack of respect for parents, what it does to children, and so on. There are all these studies that have been done which demonstrate the harmful effects. So then, God made no exceptions to the rule. God doesn't permit even childless couples to break the marriage bond, because he knew that if he made only one exception, people would find all sorts of excuses. He made no exception because he knew that if couples entered marriage with the idea that they could separate if marriage didn't work out, they wouldn't try to solve their difficulties. Right? Unfortunately, that's how human nature tends to work. That you figure, well, if I have an out, if things get really difficult, I can always move on to someone else. And that adds this terrible note of instability. And then God's laws are for the common good. Every law sometimes causes hardship for an individual. So also, God's laws on marriage sometimes cause hardship for some couples. But remember, God did not make these laws blindly. He foresaw the difficulties they would cause for some couples. Still, he had his own good reasons for making his marriage laws binding on these couples, too. He made these laws and demands that they be obeyed. The idea, again, of exceptions. And the condition of marriage at the time of Christ. Our authors tell us this: for the most part, the beauty and holiness of marriage was destroyed because man changed God's plan to suit his own selfish desires. Sexual pleasure was worshipped, children were not wanted. Mothers often killed their unborn babies. Babies were left on garbage piles to die of exposure. And the police could not put the parents in jail, or I guess punish them at that time, for these crimes. And the woman was her husband's slave, a plaything, someone to satisfy sexual desires, to take care of any children that might be born. Women were bought and sold like cattle. And a husband could exchange his wife for another and could kill her if he wanted to do so. And the police could not put him in jail. You read sometime the descriptions of, on some points, Rome wasn't quite this bad. But the absolute power, the absolute dictatorial power that the paterfamilias, the head of the Roman household, had over the inmates of his household, the children and his spouse, is absolutely terrifying, right? Absolutely terrifying. And you had that a problem existing in Roman society and in the other pagan societies, contemporaneous pagan societies the time, you had an even worse condition. So the Holy Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1 of the condition of marriage before Christ came. They became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Wherefore God gave them up to the desires of their heart unto uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. God delivered them up to shameful affections, for their women have changed the natural use into that use which is against nature. In a like manner, the men also, leaving the natural use of the women, have burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is filthy and receiving in themselves the recompense which is due their error. This, of course, describing the perversions and so on among the Greeks, right, who were very influential in Roman society. So Christ brought back the plan of Almighty God. He condemned those who broke the law of Almighty God in marriage, and he raised marriage to the dignity of the sacrament. He placed it on the same level as the other sacraments, as Holy Communion, baptism, and so on. And so he made it a source of grace, a source of sanctifying grace. Right? And then our Lord held up his own family as the model of the true Christian family. Right? Mary is the model of all Christian women, wives and mothers. Saint Joseph, the model for Christian men, husbands and fathers. And Christ, the model of all Christian children. And this is the model that that was preached to the pagans by the apostles. This elevated notion of family life. And the church changed the attitude on sex and the habits of nations, and eventually warred against the evil practices at that time. And the Christian family became the foundation of a transformed society because of the teaching of our Blessed Lord. You see the influence of that. The Christian family came with the Catholic Church, and you had the love and respect of the husband for his wife, the support, the good example, the trust, and so on. And this is the history of Christian marriage until the 16th century, when Henry VIII comes along and so on, and wants a divorce to allow himself to marry Anne Boleyn, right? Because the Queen Catherine wouldn't give him an heir. And the Pope told him it was impossible, and then he broke away from the Catholic Church and started his own church. And he made himself the head of it. Then he granted a divorce, and he married Anne Boleyn. Right? And I think there were four other wives after Anne Boleyn as well. You see the effects there of allowing yourself one divorce, and then another and another. In any event, the idea... Actually, until this century, in most societies, most Protestant societies, the notion of divorce and separation, a separation from your spouse, was something that was not really looked upon with favor, despite the fact that so many had abandoned the teaching of the Catholic Church from the time of the Protestant revolt onward. And it's only relatively recently that a divorce and the breakup of marriage becomes acceptable. And I point out here that the Catholic Church alone stands for the sacredness of marriage. Right? Because of God's law, the Pope couldn't give Henry VIII a divorce, even though he foresaw that all of England would go Protestant. Right? The Church won't back down on God's laws, even to let you enter the Church. it was better to lose the whole country of England than to grant a phony divorce. And the terrible persecution that resulted for the church, loss of faith, right, and all of the terrible effects of that came generation after generation, right, was all because the church took a stand on marriage and would not say to the king, yes, we will allow you to divorce and to remarry. And that's how firm the church was when it came to the sacrament of marriage. Right. As we've said, it's unfortunately in our own time, it's become altogether too common and something that that is entirely acceptable. So we can stop at that point for questions so far on issues of marriage. Any questions on what we said?
In the Old Testament, the Jews had a lot of wives, several wives.
Mm-hmm.
How did that come about? God created man and woman to be together. Then how did the Jews allow this to take place?
Our Lord said that was permitted for the hardness of your hearts, right? And because of the, that kind of says it all. In other words, they lived among the pagans, and they were stubborn when it came to keeping really what the law should have been. And so God permitted it, as God could do. But he did not in the New Testament, right? Out in the New Testament. Anyone else? Yes.
Considering the primary and secondary purposes,
mm-hmm.
once a couple conceives, is sex forbidden then?
No. Okay.
You're considering that, you know, they've already procreated.
Mm-hmm.
How does the church view sex then?
No. Well, it'd be permissible because it'd be the secondary purpose of marriage. That it would fulfill, and thus, after someone who is sterile, because of some difficulty or problem, or someone who is past the childbearing age, right? The secondary purpose of marriage is fulfilled by that. Yeah. Okay.
Don't
you get a lot of problems
to
sort of
that
women's
rights and sort of contribute a lot of that problems?
Oh, well, yeah, sure. As regards an understanding of marriage and because what happens is that the roles are blurred, right? And it's a
they want equal rights, but they're equal, but they cannot be that way. Like that's what they seem to want.
Yeah, it's you're fooling around with nature. There's some things you can't change. The proof of that is this all of these sexual harassment scandals in the army. Right, in the services, and you have men who are drill instructors, and what do you expect, right, with young women that they're completely in charge of, and the thing is, it's fallen human nature. Right? What's wrong? Of course, you're going to get stuff like that, and why? With this phony, this abstract, this unnatural idea of rights that is so pervasive, you're going to say that we're going to establish this, establish these so-called rights, and then ignore nature, and it doesn't work that way because human nature is fallen and is sinful. And that's a that situation is a product of the so-called equal rights movement as well. Or another classic denial of nature is this resulted from this is on the fire department in New York City, that they used to have very stringent requirements as to what you'd have to carry, dead weight out of a building and so on. And they lowered these requirements because they wanted to have female firefighters, right? So it doesn't really fill you with confidence, you know. But it's again, it's a denial of nature, and you know, that's not something you should have to worry about in a burning building. I don't care about our rights, you know. I have a right not to be burned to toast, you know.
With women's rights, a lot of times it was the abuse of the husbands, and that women decided they didn't want to put up with being under in an abusive situation. Mm-hmm. And so, all things being perfect, mm-hmm. all things being equal.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, 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 yeah.
But things don't always happen that night.
Precisely. Yeah.
So, what happens even in marriages? How do you get two people on the same page about everything?
Virtue. That's how you do it.
Catholic.
Well, yeah, and even there, right? Even there, it's a challenge. No, that's it sounds like a glib answer, but that's it. Virtue. That's what's going to make you happy in marriage, is because it's created by God, and it's an institution that God has founded and laid down the principles for, and programmed into human nature, the principles for it. Then virtue is, since it's a sacred institution, if both parts both the husband and wife in marriage try to live up to their responsibilities, then it's going to work, and there's going to be that proper balance. There's definitely going to be that proper balance. But without that, you're dead, because then you descend and you end up with a concept of without virtue and without the love of God. You think of the different notions of marriage that people have. You have nowadays you have the I suppose we could say the romantic notion of marriage, and the idea that it's founded in primarily in say romance or emotion. Or another one you have, another model would be, you know, a self-fulfillment, that I fulfill myself with you, right? Or and there are several models like this, right, which or say that this, that it's something that's the basis of attraction, so that's, you know, so someone else might say that's a basis for marriage, but I mean, when you know romance, the idea of the the violins in the background and all that fades, right? Because human nature's nature changes. And we're different at 40 from the way we are at 20, definitely. So that changes and produces instability. Then, as far as the self fulfillment, well, you know, the be all you can be approach. That if you cease to be, you can cease to feeling fulfilled with someone else. Right, and figure, well, maybe I'm being led elsewhere to fulfill myself.
or that attraction. I mean, you know, his hair falls out and she gets fat, you know. And gravity takes over and that's it. And so if it's based on attraction, your goose is cooked too. And right? And that's how it is. You know? That's how it is. And you know, people say the priests don't know anything about marriage. Oh, yeah. That's right. We pick up the pieces. We do the house cleaning afterwards. So the thing is if your basis for marriage is somewhere in here, someone's basis for marriage is in here are the other models of it. Yeah. Then you're going to have problems because conflicts will arise. But if it's founded, if God is a part of the marriage, if it's a triangle in the right sense, if there's the husband, there's the wife, and there's Almighty God at the top, right? And the both of them are trying to be virtuous and to love each other and to love God, then your problems are going to be at least minimized. Not going to disappear entirely, because that's almost beyond, you know, the scope of fallen human nature. But virtue is the solution.
Those three things that you wrote on the board, those come from God too. I mean, there's got to be some. When you take a look at somebody and all of a sudden they look like the greatest thing since sliced bread, mm-hmm. I mean, that's just.
Well, no, it's not to run it down, but these are sort of byproducts of the main course, as it were. Which is if you want a solution to the problems of marriage in modern society, these things are transitory, right? These things are transitory and are fickle and are based purely on our emotions. But here, this is something objective, because we know what it takes to be virtuous, right? And that's something that never changes, right?
In response, each of the first three notions are self-serving, and you can compare it to be kind of an overeater. You know, you're really eating the cake at the moment because of some form of appetite, but it really doesn't serve you. So it's not sensible to let those make your decisions about lifelong things. They have their place. It's nice that there can be romance, but it's not necessary to build a good marriage. You can build a good marriage without it, but you cannot build a good marriage on it. They're peripheral things, but when we see them as central, then we're going to collapse.
Yeah, that's kind of the point. You know. Virtue, as they would say in Brooklyn. Yes.
Refresh me on the church's position on divorce.
She's against.
The reason why I have some friends.
Okay.
I sympathize with this.
Mm-hmm.
I know there are some laws of annulment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What is basically the difference, and how does that interact with divorce?
Okay. Well, divorce in the formal sense is dissolution of the marriage bond that exists in the sight of Almighty God, okay? And no human power on earth can do that. The church will permit if there is some sort of a grave or serious difficulty between a husband and a wife, would grant permission for a civil divorce, for the legal purposes only. The partners are not free to marry after a civil divorce. But say you get, and it's a typical thing, you get someone who husband who is who beats his wife and who is a danger to the children, and they've tried everything, and this just doesn't work. He's not going to reform. And He's not supporting the family, so the wife gets a civil divorce and separation to get away from him, to protect herself, and to guarantee her children and herself the support that she needs. And so that would be something which would be permissible, right? After you've exhausted your other possibilities. An annulment would be a declaration that marriage never existed in the first place, right? Divorce would be the breaking of a bond that existed. Annulment would say that because of a certain legal defect, impediment is a little bit different, but because of some, you could kind of say an impediment or obstacle, the contract wasn't fulfilled, because marriage, the idea of marriage is there's a contract, and something where there would be something that would vitiate an essential part of the contract. So say someone was really forced, right, physical force and fear, that would vitiate the contract. Because he wouldn't give proper consent. Or say one party was drunk, right, at the time of didn't know who he was or what he was doing when he went through the marriage ceremony. You couldn't give consent there. Or another one would be impotence, right, inability to conduct the marriage act because at least once, because that's an essential part of an essential part of marriage, right? So the thing is that the church would grant, would say that, would go back and investigate a big legal trial and say because of this or that or the other effect, we've determined that there is an element missing in the consent that ought to have existed, and therefore the marriage contract didn't take place properly. Okay. But those were very rare.
But then the other party could remarry.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. Okay.
Yeah. Because the marriage never existed.
Because the contract is broken if it didn't exist.
That's right. Yeah. But the thing is, now, case on my desk upstairs, the post-Vatican II Church hands out these annulments like candy, right? And in 1967, they had for the whole United States, there are 340 annulments. And then the year before last, there were 67,000, right? Now, the grounds that they hand them out on now are emotional immaturity. That's the most popular one. And you can get a psychiatrist to say that anyone is emotionally immature. Right. At any age, that's right. And you have and it's scandalous. You have people married 30 years. And the famous case in Wisconsin, Frenzy, who was a politician, decided that he, was time to dump Mrs. Frenzy. She was getting frumpy or something. And so he goes out and finds himself a trophy wife. And Mrs. Frenzy gets the letter in the mail a couple days before Christmas that, her marriage is going to be annulled, right? And because of emotional immaturity, right? And they went ahead and granted it the Milwaukee Tribunal.
His immaturity or hers?
Well, I don't know. Maybe the tribunal's immaturity of the diocese. But then there's a book. There's a book which is was written by the wife of Joe Kennedy, Robert Kennedy's son, Joseph Kennedy, who's a politician in Massachusetts, just came out. And this woman is an Episcopalian. And she describes she wrote a book on what happened to her,
how her marriage was annulled by the tribunal in the Archdiocese of Boston. You know, and it was just scandalous. Scandalous. And then the cynical attitude, Kennedy tells her, well, don't worry about it, it's just Catholic gobbledygook. You know, you have to, you just have to go through this, it's just a charade, and so on. But watch for it'll be covered, it's just starting to be covered in the news media, because I think he's running for governor or something. Right. So you see what happens with the, what happens there, that the, you end up with something which is just in a divorce that's winked at. Right? You can get your marriage annulled. They can annul any marriage for immaturity. Who's mature? Who knows what that means, you know? Henry VIII's argument was for, she wanted a male heir. That's right, because he had, he and Catherine had Mary.
Question on that. That's a good question. I was thinking about that. Sterility on one part, for example, the man being sterilized, not telling his wife. Mm-hmm. It was still during the childbearing years. Mm-hmm. Would that be a reason for annulment for the wife?
No.
No? Even without her, it's not like she
could have
party.
Yeah. No, it wouldn't be sinful. But it wouldn't nullify the marriage.
Well, those cases are their grounds for annulment are very, very complicated.
I had a cousin who waited almost 2 years before they,
Yes, yeah. They would sometime even longer than that, because it would have to be, most of them would have to be appealed to Rome.
Yeah.
Most of them would have to go to Rome. Because the presumption always is in favor of the marriage. And if someone said that, well, you know, I didn't really mean it, I didn't give correct consent, well, you'd have to prove that. Something like that would be very, very difficult to prove, and there's an elaborate procedure for that. And the principle always is this, that marriage enjoys what's called the favor of law. So, in other words, the presumption is always that the marriage is valid until the contrary is positively proven. Right. Positively proven. And you'd have to, the decision in the church's courts would be appealed through two or three levels. All the time to ensure, and the idea was the sacredness of marriage, right? The sacredness of marriage, the foundation of society.
Does that still take place through the courts?
Now it's very simplified. That they don't emotional immaturity.
Yeah, they do it like a pop machine.
Yeah, it's virtually automatic. Virtually automatic.
Well, Father, how would somebody now, today, a traditionalist, husband or wife,
mm-hmm.
how could they take their case? What type of
you'd have no
today?
You'd have no way to do it. Because all of this is founded on the jurisdictional legal system of the church, and the what we are doing as traditional Catholics is something that is not part of the jurisdictional system. In other words, like lawmaking, right? Lawmaking authority. All this presumes the existence of courts, right? At the top of which the Pope appoints people and makes the rules and makes the rules. Okay, and none of us really has the power to do that.
Teddy, but in all my years as a priest, I've never seen one case, someone who's come to me and said, oh, do I have grounds for annulment? I've gone through the drill all the time to, you know, make some sort of a determination. And I have never seen anything that had a prima facie, in other words, like a first blush or even second blush after I did research, where someone, you know, had a case for it. It was so rare under the old, just a few questions. You generally, you ask one or two or three or four questions, and that's it.
Well, the point is, though, that 60, whatever you said it was, 65, there were 340.
340, yeah.
So it's another example of, because of no sort of, it's like the creation of saints.
Yeah.
I mean, that has to stop somewhere, because there's no system to create things today, is there?
No.
Well, they like anyone.
John Paul II has made, you know, declared more people saints than all these no miracle saints. No miracles. He just makes them. So there's no, you know, there's no way to sort it out, at least at this point.
I'm sorry, Father. I understand that you said traditional Catholics, there's no way for annulment?
No.
Because
it's all founded on a jurisdictional jurisdictional courts and so on. What you do is you say that, oh yeah, sure, if someone has, there's no problem if someone has been married before a justice of the peace, and their marriage...
That's an invalid marriage.
Yeah, it's on the face of it, a Catholic married before a justice of the peace, that you don't need a court. That's what you call a defective form, and it's instantaneous. But something where you're talking about consent, right, or impotence, or like anything like that, that requires all these legal procedures and proofs and a decree, and decrees from people in authority, and we don't have the power to do that. That's correct.
If a Catholic is married to a non-Catholic in a non-Catholic ceremony, what would that be?
A Catholic is married to a non-Catholic is invalid as well. Because a Catholic must get married before a Catholic priest.
That is something ironic. My sister was a Catholic when she married. I'm a Catholic. And when she married a non-Catholic by a Baptist minister. About 2 years ago, she told me, that's why I did it. I knew if I ever needed to get out, I couldn't.
Wow.
I married as a secular individual to a secular individual. And we're required, because we married in a Protestant church, we are required to get an annulment. Well, I become a traditional Catholic. You know, it's really strange. I talked to Bishop Dolan about it, and he's never gotten back to me. you know, so I assume that what God says, I don't have a right of divorce, because I really don't want to say either that my marriage never existed. You know, God's not together letting them make sense. You know, but it's really interesting. My sister, as a Catholic, didn't have to get an annulment if she walked looking for a marriage. But I do.
What was your situation again? You did what?
I was a secular individual. Oh. I married a secular individual. So we got married in a Lutheran church because it was cute.
Yeah, if you weren't a Catholic initially, and he wasn't a Catholic initially, then the marriage would be valid.
Uh-huh.
And the point is, again, because marriage enjoys the favor of law.
Yeah.
In other words, it's the foundation of society, and the church declared that, yes, of course, that other people have the right to get married as well, people who are outside the church, and they're bound in terms of the natural contract. Other questions?
I think the divorce is no problem, but when I attended the Nolan papers, I was never, ever, ever able to touch a pen on them. There's something in my heart of hearts new, and I didn't know anything yet. I've been a Catholic for, you
questions on marriage? That is interesting. Well, it's quite something, marriage. I teach canon law to the seminarians, and up in Warren, where our seminary is, and that's always the biggest part of the book all the time. All the church's teaching on marriage and the different rules and regulations touching upon it. Again, all this whole idea to protect marriage is something instituted by God as the foundation of society. So, good. It kind of all depends. We take couples individually, but then there are, I guess, a couple of people here tonight who are interested in getting married. So this is our general introduction. So you don't have to sit in your office with me or in my office with me. And this kills several birds with one stone. Pre-Cana. That was the old thing that you went through? Yeah, in the 60s, pre-Cana. That was a series of instructions. They'd send you down somewhere and you'd... Yeah.
It was required.
Required, yeah. That's right. That's right. How many classes did you go for? The things we do for love, right? Okay. Anything else? All right, great.